Both of us are in times of transition. You're in transition as you seek the next step, as you look for a new pastor. I'm also in transition, as last month at our Presbytery in Southern New England, I officially retired from active ministry. And it seems sort of strange to say retire, because I don't really feel like you ever retire from ministry. And actually, one of my prayers is to the Lord has been, you know, Lord, you know, make the rest of my life in ministry, whatever it is that you have it to be just as effective and just as glorious to your name. So we will seek the Lord today. If you have your Bibles with you, please turn them to the book of 1 Kings, chapter 3. I heard that song we were singing, Jesus Loves Me, This I Know. I was thinking maybe passages, one about a woman who was caught in adultery and two prostitutes, maybe not, was not a good passage to talk about. But a few years ago, I took the effort to do sort of a profile of each of the kings of the Bible. The title of that series was King Above All Kings. One of the things is that when you look at all the kings of Scripture, they all leave you wanting something more, or someone more, other than one king, Jesus Christ. Here in this passage, and this is actually where I started my series, was with Solomon. This passage deals with one of his first issues that he had as king. Before I get started sort of examining it, let me ask you a question. If you were given the opportunity, if somebody came to you and said, you can have whatever you want, what would you say? They say you can choose anything. Choose money, you can choose a relationship, you can choose success. Well, whatever it is, if somebody was to give you sort of a blank check, there's a limit, there's a budget to it, so you only can go so far. But they attempt to say you can have whatever you want. But if somebody were to ask you that question and really meant it and didn't have any limitations, what would you ask for? I was thinking about that this week. You know, what would it be? What would be that thing that I would ask for? And I came to a conclusion about what that would be, and I'll keep that private. And you can keep yours private as well. There was one person here in Scripture that was offered that option, was given to that by the Lord himself. And typically, for a person to be able to offer such a thing, they would have to be a person of great means. They would have to be very wealthy or be a king. You see in Scripture at times where kings will ask certain people, like when Herod asked Herodias' daughter after she had danced for him, you know, what do you want? Ask for whatever you want, okay? And I would give it to you. Or when Esther came to King Ahasuerus to ask, to plead for her people and for her uncle Mordecai, he gave her, he said to her, you can ask for whatever you want. But in both cases, they said, up to half of my kingdom, right? So there comes in the cap. But here in this passage, there doesn't appear to be that. The one who is asking, the Lord, comes to King Solomon and asks him to say, what do you want? Name it, and I will give it to you. So let me read that passage to you this morning. It's in 1 Kings, chapter 3. And we're going to read verses 1 through 28. And so Solomon made a marriage alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt. He took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her into the city of David until he had finished building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall of Mount Jerusalem. The people were sacrificing at the high places. However, because no house had yet been built for the name of the Lord. Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father, and he sacrificed and made offerings in the high place. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there. That was the great high place. Solomon used to offer 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask what I shall give you." And Solomon said, "You have shown great steadfast love for your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in faithfulness, in righteousness, and in the brightness of heart toward you. And you have kept for him this great and steadfast love, and have given him a son to sit on his throne this day. And now, O Lord, my God, you have made your servant king in the place of David, my father, although I am a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. Your servant is in the midst of your people. You have chosen the great people, too many to be numbered or counted for multitude. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this, your great people?" It pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this. God said to him, "Because you have asked this, and have not asked for yourself long life or riches or the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding and discern what is right, behold, I now do according to your word. Behold, I give you a wise and discerning mind, so that none like you has been seen, has been before you, and none like you shall arise after you. I give you also what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that no other king shall compare with you all your days. And if you will walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and my commandments, as your father David taught, then I will lengthen your days." And Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream. Then he came to Jerusalem and stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and offered up burnt offerings and peace offerings and made a feast for all his servants. Then two prostitutes came to the king and stood before him. The one woman said, "Oh, my Lord, this woman and I live in the same house, and I gave birth to a child while she was in the house. Then on the third day after I gave birth, this woman also gave birth, and we were alone. There was no one else with us in the house, only we were there in the house. And this woman's son died in the night because she lay on him. And she arose at midnight and took my son from beside me while your servant slept and laid him at your breast, and laid her at her breast, and laid her dead son at my breast. When I arose in the morning to nurse my child, behold, he was dead. When I looked at him closely in the morning, behold, he was not the child that I had born. But the other woman said, 'No, the living child is mine, and the dead child is yours.' The first said, 'No, the dead child is yours, and the living child is mine.' Thus they spoke before the king. Then the king said, 'The one says, this is my son that is alive, and your son is dead. And the other says, no, but your son is dead, and my son is the living one.' And the king said, 'Bring me a sword.' So a sword was brought before the king. And the king said, 'Divide the living child in two and give half to the one and half to the other.' Then the woman whose son was alive said to the king, 'Because your heart yearned for her son, oh, my Lord, give her the living child and by no means put him to death.' But the other said, 'He shall be neither mine nor yours. Divide him.' Then the king answered and said, 'Give the living child to the first woman, and by no means put him to death. She is his mother.' And all Israel heard of the judgment that the king had rendered, and they stood in awe of the king, because they perceived that the wisdom of God was in him to do justice." May the Lord bless the reading of his word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. Let's pray. O Lord God and Father, we come to you once again to receive from you, to receive from your word, this word that is a living word. It's not a dead word. And Lord, we find you once again in a passage in the middle of the Old Testament, dealing with circumstances and situations that are so foreign and yet are so relevant. We pray, Lord God, that you would minister to us. Use me as your servant to speak your words. For I pray this in your name. Amen. So King Solomon, one of the greatest kings of Israel, sort of a profile of him. He was the third king of Israel. His father was King David. His mother was the infamous Bathsheba. He was chosen by his father to be the one who would succeed him as king over his older brother Adonijah. He inherited the kingdom in a relatively a peaceful state, and he was a great administrator, and he was a great politician. He certainly expanded the territories of Israel, and many people from all over the world would come to Solomon to learn from him and to speak with him and to marvel at his greatness as a king. And he was also responsible for completing the vision that his father had to build God a glorious temple. And clearly this was the greatest temple that was ever seen in Israel. And it was a glorious monument to God. Here in 1 Kings, we see that Solomon enters into a marriage alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt. It's interesting how they did politics back then. If you wanted to sort of stay aggression from another country, from a potential enemy, one of the things that you would do is engage in marriage alliances. What better way to stave off war than to make your enemy your relative? And so this was an occasion, and this happened many times with Solomon. The passage also informs us, though, that Solomon loved the Lord, and he sincerely loved the Lord. He had inherited a huge kingdom from his father, and there was a lot to do. This was not a job that he had applied for, okay? It was sort of thrust upon him as the son of King David, and he has all these tasks, all these responsibilities, and he is concerned. And thankfully, what he does is he goes to the Lord. Oftentimes, we see in cases throughout history where you have kings, kings who inherit the throne from their father, they just use it as an occasion to just indulge and all of their wants and all of their desires. And they don't lead with wisdom and they don't go to the Lord for help. So Solomon was clearly unique in this category, unique that he went to the Lord first and said, I need help to learn what to do and how to lead these people. And so he comes to Gibeon, he prays unto the Lord, and the Lord that night appears to him. And we see in verse 5 at Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask what I shall give you. And Solomon said, you have shown great steadfast love to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in faithfulness and righteousness. So here Solomon recognizes that God has been faithful to Israel, but then also has been faithful to his father's house. He also goes on and expresses how grateful for the honor to sit upon the throne of his father, David, right? So rather than just seeing as an occasion just to engage in all forms of hedonism, rather he sees it as a real honor that he has been given this task. And he is humbled in being given the role of leading this great nation. He makes reference to passages in the book of Genesis 22:17 that speaks of how God has given a vast kingdom that's filled with people that are too many to be numbered or counted for a multitude. And so he clearly understands the significance of what he has been given, and he is thankful for it. But the Lord has come to him with a question. What is it that you want? And many things would have come to my mind if I was in that situation. But he asked for the one thing that most people would never ask for. And he asked for the ability to lead God's people with understanding. Verse 9, he says, "Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this, your great people?" He asked for wisdom, asked for understanding. He didn't ask for other things. He didn't ask for money. He didn't ask for riches or honor or celebrity. He didn't ask for any of those things. Yet the Lord did end up giving it to him in spades. He gave it to him, all of these things. But he was delighted in the fact that Solomon asked for wisdom. And it wasn't too long before he was going to need that wisdom here in this case of two ladies of the night who come to him with a dispute. I really wonder what he had thought on that occasion. Like, Lord, couldn't I have just got a speeding ticket first or something else other than two women arguing over a child? I mean, most men know that getting between two women who are in an argument, it can be very unsafe. And here, this is his first occasion. So he walks into court. Everyone is asked to rise before the honorable judge, and he comes to hear this case. And this mother comes before him and explains. She's the prosecution, I guess, engaging in, or, you know, the seeking to or appeal to the judge for justice. And she explains that she had a child. And that this other woman also had a child. But in one night, this other woman had been sleeping and had rolled over and somehow on her son and had killed her son. And then that night had come and taken this woman's son and said it was hers and took the dead child and put it at her breast. Well, she woke up that morning and clearly recognized that this was not her child. Women know who their children are, and she can clearly identify it. And so she explains this all to the king in seeking help. Certainly you can feel the tension here, right? You can feel the feeling that this mother is having that her child might be taken away from her. And you would think also that this other woman who had laid upon her child and had killed, you know, had killed her child, felt horrible within too. I mean, just imagine. I remember when we had our first child, Joshua, and he did not like sleeping in the crib very much, so he often slept between us. And I was always worried that one of us was going to roll over on him. Thank God that never happened. But you can feel the tension in the room here between these two women, and they are looking to King Solomon for help. And so they're arguing about these things. In verse 22, the women are going back and forth, but the other woman said, "No, the living child is mine and the dead child is yours." And the first said, "No, the dead child is yours and the living child is mine." They spoke before the king. In that day, there was no such thing as DNA evidence, which would easily resolve this problem. There was no other people that saw this. Like the woman said, there was no one else in the house. So it's just the one woman's word against the other woman's word. And here, this king is somehow forced to try to sort this out. And he explains it to them, you know, that this is just a case of uncorroborated evidence. King Solomon says in verse 23. The one says, "This is my son that is alive and your son is dead." And the other says, "No, but your son is dead and my son is the living one." So here he has a very tough case. The first case before him is to try to discern the difference here. Who is really telling the truth and who's lying? Because he knows that one of them's telling the truth and the other one is not telling the truth. And so he finally gives his ruling there in verse 24. And the king said, "Bring me a sword." So a sword was brought before the king. And the king said, divide the living child in two and give half to the one and half to the other. Just imagine how this would look on Fox News or CNN the next day. What a case of misinformation or the wrong thing. Probably the person that was asked to bring the sword and divide the child was thinking, is he for real? Is he telling me the truth? Does he really want me to just cut this child in half and give one half to one and the other half to the other? I mean, it wasn't even really workable. Obviously, such a thing would destroy the child. And so I'm sure everyone in the courtroom was hushed at what the king was asking for and what he saw as a resolution to this problem. So what was going to happen? What was he thinking? Well, in actuality, it was brilliant what he was asking for. What he wanted was to uncover who was really the mother. He knew that the real mother would show her stripes in such a case because she would not want to see the child dead, and that she would make a great sacrifice in order that the child would not die. And so on this occasion, when he rules this, the two women again appeal. And the one woman who is the true mother says, no, don't kill the child. Don't cut the child in half. Give her the child. I do not want to see my child hurt. But what does the other one say? Okay, fine. But clearly the truth came out. Who was the true mother? And the king responded, give the child to this woman, for she is its true mother. And everybody just must have marveled the next day in the papers. And we see it here in this passage. People were just amazed at the king, his understanding, how astute he was in finding a reasonable way to deal with this situation between these two women. But as we see with Solomon, he was a great king. He accomplished so many things, and on this particular occasion, he demonstrated a lot of wisdom. But as we follow the story of King Solomon throughout his life, he was also a man who made a lot of mistakes. He was a person that would, like all the kings of Israel and Judah, would leave you wanting something even more, something even greater. And it leads us, obviously, to another king. Another true one, and that is our Lord. I had had us read from that passage in John chapter 8. I thought this was another occasion where there is a case that comes before a king, and they're looking for a judgment. They are looking for him to decide in this case. But as was the case before with Solomon, where they were looking for him to exercise justice, here in the story of the woman who was caught in adultery, they were looking to Jesus because they wanted to judge him. The judge was the one that was going to be judged. They were looking to entrap him in this situation. And so on this occasion, they come before him that with this woman who had been caught in the act of adultery. And scripture is pretty clear in the Old Testament what the law required, and that such a woman who had been caught in the act of adultery would be stoned for her misdeed. It also says that the man who was caught in adultery would also be killed as well. Today, we would not understand those laws and would think that would be harsh, but these were the laws of that time. And amazingly here, though, the man is nowhere to be found. It's just the poor woman who's brought before Jesus for him to try the case. And Jesus responds to them by saying, which one of you can say to yourself that you have not committed a sin? For those of you who have never committed a sin, who feel that you are guiltless, that you have done no wrong, then you be the first one to cast the stone. Another case of Jesus exercising great wisdom, very similar to Solomon in this situation. Jesus was in a situation where they were trying to corner him, to entrap him, and he exercised great wisdom in appealing to them to examine their own hearts. I can just imagine if I was there, just imagine if you were there, how many things would come to your mind of things that you have done wrong, things that you know that have broken God's law, things that have dishonored him in some way, and that you deserve judgment, that you deserve to be condemned. All of us are in that situation, right? All of us are in that situation. We're in a need of God's grace over and over again. And here, Jesus, who is truly the king that is above kings, the king that is not one that you would want anything better than, is one that exercises wisdom and shows this woman tremendous grace. Jesus came to her and said, woman, where are they? And she says, or he says, has no one condemned you? And she said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more. What a tremendous demonstration, not only of wisdom, but of grace towards her. Here, she had committed a sin that deserved death, according to the law. And yet Jesus, in his love, showed her grace once again. He wrote a check for all of her sins. He covered the full balance of it. He gave her a blank check, and she was able to fill it out with all of her sin, and the Lord would forgive her. And that's one that is for us as well. What is amazing about our God is that he is one who fulfills the law, but he also shows us great grace, right? He comes to us with mercy. He comes to us in those points where we are the lowest and lifts us up. And he gives us his all of his promises to us for those who will believe, for those who will trust in him. Christ has come. He died upon the cross. He wrote a check for all of our sins, not only past, but future. Most of the time in any of these cases where someone will say, well, what do you want? You get one chance to ask. You don't get to come back again and ask again. But here, because of our Lord and because of his grace, we are able to be forgiven. This morning, we come to the table. We come to another occasion to reflect upon that gift that has been given to us, the greatest gift that any person has ever received, and that is to be forgiven of all of our sins and to have fellowship with the King, to have fellowship with this one who is all glorious and all true. Let's pray. Oh, Lord God and Father, we thank you for Christ. We thank you for his life and for his death. Lord, he was the one that was willing to die for us that we might live, just like that woman who was willing to have a great sacrifice that her child might not die. So, Lord, you engage in a similar exercise. Oh, Lord and Father, we thank you for Jesus, our Savior. We thank you that you are with us and that you are working in our hearts, Lord. Lord, help us daily to recognize our need for you, to understand our sin and seek your forgiveness, knowing, Lord, that the well of your mercy is infinite and deep. And we thank you. In Christ's name, amen.